Well, for those of you who are joining us who weren't here last week, we began a series called The Blessed Man, and we looked at Psalm 1, and we saw that blessed is the man who does not do certain things. And here in Psalm 32, we see that phrase again, blessed is the man, in verse 2, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This phrase, blessed is the man, is one that is sprinkled all the way through Scripture. And I trust over these next few weeks, or the next time I'm here, we will look at that phrase, and it covers all sorts of things that the Christians will find helpful, and those who are non-Christians too. But this blessed hearing this morning is one that is of utmost importance. This psalm is a different psalm to many of the other psalms. It is a maschil. You may have seen that, or it may say in your Bible, a contemplation. It is a teaching psalm. All psalms teach us, but there are some psalms that are set apart to particularly teach us for important things. And this psalm outlines the most important lesson that you will ever hear. It is the lesson of having your sins forgiven. Of having your sins forgiven. This is the most important lesson that you and I will ever hear. Many of us learn lessons about all sorts of things, but this is the most important lesson. And this is the most blessed lesson to learn. That word blessed we learned last week is not just simply happiness. It is happiness times happiness. That if you listen to this lesson, you will be the most blessed man or woman or boy and girl that walks this earth. And so this offer is open to everyone. This lesson needs to be heard. Because we have a very vivid illustration like we had last week. Remember last week it was the tree and the chaff. Here it is. Those who listen and those who don't. And we have set before us an animal. And boys and girls, you think, why is there an animal in this psalm? Well, we think about the characteristics of this animal. A mule or a horse. A horse that gallops off and doesn't listen to his instructor. Or a mule that is stubborn and doesn't want to listen to his instructor. And I implore you this morning, do not be like the mule. Do not be like the horse. Don't block up your ears and ignore this lesson. This is the most important lesson that you will hear. And take heed, because this is the very word of God. Now we hear these things and we think, what's the big deal perhaps in our minds about having our sins forgiven? Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time and you've forgotten how much you have been forgiven. Or perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning. And you don't realize the seriousness of sin. Or you don't appreciate the offer that is before you. These two wrongs need to be righted this morning. We need to appreciate the sinfulness of sin. And yet we also need to take hold firmly of the great gift that is before us. This gift that is freely offered to you. The gift of salvation and of forgiveness of sins. Because sin is an awful thing. There are three words in this psalm that are used to describe it. You see in verse 1 it's called transgression. And it's also called sin. And then in verse 2 it's called iniquity. Transgression, first of all, is outright rebellion. Outright rebellion. Sin is missing the mark. Iniquity is the perversity of sin. And all these three things are against the most beloved being that there will ever be. You know, we are so angry when we hear of someone innocent being hurt. Perhaps a baby or someone who couldn't defend themselves. Because we see in their minds that they're less able to defend themselves and less worthy of harm. But sin is not only against those around us. It is that. It is against the most beloved being that ever will be, against God himself, the most perfect being, innocent, And so every single one of us takes up transgression against him. We literally have spiritual anarchy against him. You know, we see these news images of people running through the street and just causing chaos in South Africa, looting places, and we say that is absolutely terrible. But this is what sin is against God. It is anarchy against him. And then we see it's also sin as well in a more close way. It's missing the mark. It's not simply that we can decide what our righteousness is and hope that God will accept us. His mark is very high. He is altogether holy, threefold holy. And we've missed his mark, nowhere near it. It's this idea of trying to strike archery and taking a bow and missing the target altogether. There's no way we have fallen short of the glory of God. We are absolutely sinful. And then we are perverse. We take the good things that God gives us and we twist them. There is a perversity of sin. It's all against God, all against him, ultimately. And it deserves punishment. You would be foolish to say that it doesn't. It deserves punishment. And we wonder what we can do with our sins. Those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress, this most famous book that has been translated into all sorts of languages, hear of a man who walks around with a bag on his back, illustrating what it's like to carry our sin around with us. We cannot get rid of it ourselves. We carry this around. And you imagine your sins, every single one of them, word, thought, and deed, carried up and gathered up into a bag, and we are carrying it around with us if we're not a Christian. And we cannot get rid of it ourselves. And so we have this great problem. The sinfulness of sin, which you've only scratched the surface. But yet the wonderful gift of forgiveness that is available to every single one of us. It says, blessed is he at the beginning of this psalm. It doesn't say, blessed is so-and-so. It is an open offer to every single one of you here this morning. Blessed is the one who does not have his sins imputed to us. And we're going to consider what that word impute means shortly. But forgiveness is on offer. It's not simply that we are told this news and have to live with it. We can deal with that bag of sin. We can have forgiveness. And literally here it means to have your sin taken up, carried away, and covered. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought to have your sin taken up, carried away, and covered, and never thought about again, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the very depths of the sea. Does that appeal to you this morning? Does that appeal to you if you're not a Christian here this morning? That every single one of your sins can be forgiven, carried away and covered. Does that appeal to you as a Christian this morning? That as we go through this life and we continue to sin, that we can draw strength from this. That this is a psalm of David, the one who committed great sin and yet was forgiven. What a comforting thing this morning. And so we can see and begin to understand why this man is so blessed. Because there are so many benefits that accompany forgiveness of sins. And there's more. We'll only scratch the surface of this morning. We'll focus mostly on forgiveness. But the one who is forgiven is also protected. It's not simply that he's brought halfway into the shore as if he's drowning and left to get through the rest of life, but he's entirely delivered. The blessed man is one who is entirely saved. And so we'll see that the second half of the psalm, verse 7, talks about the Lord being his hiding place. And when the floods come in, they have this refuge to take refuge in. And so this morning I want to consider, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, under four headings. Some of them are a lot shorter than others. First of all, we'll consider the path to forgiveness. Secondly, we'll look at the provision for forgiveness. Thirdly, we'll look at the protection that is given to the forgiven man. And fourthly, there is a plea to be forgiven. So first of all, the path to forgiveness. The path to forgiveness. There is a journey that this psalmist undergoes to get to forgiveness. It's not a journey that we all have to go on in every single detail outlined here, but perhaps as I read these things, you will understand what it means. The great thing about the Bible is that it's a very honest book. It deals with emotions and thoughts and covers our entire being. And here in this psalm, we see what it is to have this burden of sin upon you. Verse 3 to verse 5 outlines what this experience is. We see that having the sin upon him affects all his body, his energy, his thoughts. Of course, it's poetic language, but we can get the drift. He says in verse 3, my bones grew old. Verse 4, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And today we know what it's like to have enormous heat facing upon us. Our strength is sapped. If we stay out for any literal amount of time. And this is what the psalmist is saying, that this burden of sin is so sapping him of energy that he describes it as groaning in verse 3 all the day long, literally roaring. This sin is so bearing upon him that his body is roaring. Have you experienced that? Do you know what it is to feel that about sin? That it's not a temporary thing. It says here all the day long that this is torment constantly as he thinks about his sin. What is causing this torment? Why is it happening to him? Well, we all have a conscience. Every single one of us has a compass within us, a voice, as it were, that tells us when we're doing right and wrong. And here, the moral alarm is going off in this man's entire being, affecting him. That as he thinks upon God and how gloriously holy he is, and thinks upon how he has sinned against him in his transgressions, his sin, and in his iniquity, this causes him to have all these emotions. And it's described here as God's hand, verse 4, as being heavy upon him. Do you know that experience? Do you know what it is to have God's heavy hand upon you? That as you look within your sinful, dark being, as I look within mine, we feel the heavy hand upon us. There's no relief, it seems. It's a heavy hand. And this man, it seems, if we were to finish the psalm there, is left without hope. But what does it say within the space of one verse? Is the psalmist left there on that path halfway through? Well, it says here in 5, the second part, you forgive the iniquity of my sin. Within one verse, we have this tremendous change. That the psalmist, who has been experiencing constant torment, suddenly has forgiveness of sins. What has happened here? Why this sudden change? How can David move from a state of torment to finding true peace? And how can you and I move from this to true peace? Well, David did a couple of things. And you and I need to do a couple of things if we want to be truly forgiven. David stopped hiding his sin. He stopped hiding it. And he stopped remaining quiet about it. Before this, he had not owned up to it. He had not owned up to being a sinner. And before this, he hadn't told anyone about it. He tried to ignore it. He tried to push it under the carpet. But it was nagging him, and eventually it began to torment him. So rather than hiding his sin, rather than keeping it to himself, he decided to do the right thing. He came to his senses. Verse 3, when I kept silent. You see, he's trying to keep silent about it. So what does he do in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and he therefore forgave the iniquity of my sin. He admitted his own sin. He admitted it what it truly was. You know, we can downplay sin. Lord, I'm sorry for the small things that I've done and the small things that I have said and thought. But he acknowledged it. He acknowledged it as his sin. Do you see that he acknowledged my sin to you in verse 5? You know, it's easy to define sin in others. We can find that easily. We can always set ourselves against them and find something wrong with them. But it's a personal thing. When you come to have forgiveness, you have to say yourself, I'm aware of my sin. And are you aware of your sin, honestly? I have talked to people who don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe they have sinned in their life. You might think that's ridiculous. But they haven't come in contact with the glorious threefold holy God, who is entirely perfect. They haven't compared them with him. And I urge you to do that this morning. Acknowledge your sin. Don't hide it anymore. And if you do, you're on the path to forgiveness. But this is not the only thing that needs to be done. You need to go to the right person. The psalmist says in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. To the Lord. I don't know how many counsellors there are out there now, how many different types of services that are offered to people to try and help them with their guilty conscience. Psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists, doctors. Now, these things are all good, and they have their place. Family members can be confided in. Friends can be told about sins in confidence. All these things have their place. But none of them can forgive sins. None of these people can offer forgiveness of sins. They might offer temporary relief. They might offer good solutions. Not even priests, not even the high priest that David would have known could have seen his sins forgiven. The psalmist and we have to go to the right person. We have to go to God himself. He says, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And if you've not done that this morning, then you are not blessed. You're outside of forgiveness. This is not being pedantic. This is crucial. If you go to the wrong person, you won't get the remedy. You won't be healed of your sinful soul. So you need to go to the right person. And secondly, we see if you go to the right person that there's provision for forgiveness. There's provision for forgiveness. That when you go to the right person, it's not simply that you have this endless path that you have to walk along, but that there is a forgiveness offered at the end of this path, and the forgiveness is found in God himself. And it all centers around this reality, this glorious reality of imputation. Now, that's perhaps a word you've never heard before or don't quite understand. But this is how forgiveness can take place. It is not simply about confession. It is about that. But it is about having imputation. I know that's a fancy word. And I know there's a danger with that, that we can bandy these fancy words about and try to look clever. But this is the word that is used in Scripture, and we need to therefore understand it. What does this word imputation mean? This word imputation means to reckon or to count, to credit to someone's account. Now let me illustrate that. There are two ways in which this can happen. First of all, someone can have such and such accredited to their account because they deserve it. And then secondly, you can have something accredited to your account because you don't deserve it. Now, let me give you an even more vivid illustration. This is the illustration of the Old Testament scapegoat, and perhaps you have heard of this, perhaps you haven't. This is what the psalmist would have been very familiar with in the Old Testament. When in the Day of Atonement, you can read this later in Leviticus 16, what would happen is that a great once-a-year ceremony would take place where the sins of the people would be forgiven. And what would happen, amongst other things, great washings and killing of animals, would be that two goats would be brought forward. One would be killed. The other one, and this is the one that's important for us this morning, would be credited with the sins of the people. Now you're wondering, what is going on there? Well, what is happening is the sins of the people are being imputed onto that animal. He doesn't become a sinner, this goat, but he is classed as being a sinner. The sins have been imputed onto him. He doesn't deserve it. It is the second form of imputation. It's not that this goat, this animal, deserves it, but that the second reason, he gets something he doesn't deserve. And this is what the psalmist is talking about, imputation. And so when the psalmist says in verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, it takes this idea of removing what is in my account and placing it upon someone else. And you can begin to see the wonders of forgiveness, that all my sin, as it were, the bag of sin that I have, can be taken off me and placed on someone else. It can be credited to their account. It can be imputed to them. And so God's justice is vindicated, because God is not like a God in other religions where he can wink at sin and put it under the carpet. With imputation, he deals with sin. Sin doesn't go under the carpet, it simply gets moved and then punished. And so that goat, as it were, would have been punished for the sins of the people. It would have been sent out of the camp, far, far away. And we're beginning to see how we can be forgiven. Because if we're thinking along the lines of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're thinking along the right lines. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to be, as it were, the scapegoat, amongst other things. He came to be the one in whom sin would be imputed upon. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be the one who would be accounted a sinner. He didn't become sin in any single way. He was sinless. And yet all the bag of sin of all his people were placed upon him, like the scapegoat. And he became a sinner in that sense. And therefore he was punished accordingly. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Have you ever wondered why Jesus died? Because he had to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. That as he was accounted a sinner, God's wrath poured down upon him. He took my place. He took the place of his people. Is he taking your place? Is Jesus taking your place this morning? Because God doesn't brush sin under the carpet. Justice will either fall upon you with your imputed sin, your bag of sin, or it will either fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one of those two examples is able to bear the sin of God, the wrath of God, and it's not you. No way can you stand before God the fierce wrath that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he was able to bear that. Fully God, able to bear upon his shoulders the wrath of God. And yet, remarkably, fully man, able to stand in our place as our substitute. Just like that scapegoat was the substitute for our sins, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom sin is imputed upon. And so he bears our sin. And so you're wondering, well, how can I get forgiveness? How can I get forgiveness from this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself. This is not me saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ offers himself as your Savior. He says, come with your sin. Come with your bag of sin and put it upon me. And I will take your punishment. Have you done that? Have you done that yourself? You might have heard of other people who have done it. But do you have the right understanding of these things? You might say, my bag of sin, as it were, is too large. God can't forgive me. David was a righteous man and he can be forgiven, but not me. But what does the psalm say? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's so general, it encompasses all. We read in the Bible, I know some of you are visiting here this morning, that there are great sinners who have been forgiven, to have their sins lifted up, taken away and covered. Do you want that? Because the Bible offers it. It sounds too good to be true. But this is what the Bible says. This is why it's such good news. This is why these men and women, boys and girls, are worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So come to him. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, please forgive me. Please bear my sin. Please stand in my place. And be my Savior. Take my sin and my punishment. And he will. He says, all those who come to me, I will in no way cast out. All who come to me, I will in no ways cast out. And so this is provision for forgiveness. It is God himself in his Son. He provides the gift of forgiveness that is open to all. But I want to tell you this morning more briefly that there's another imputation going on here. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not simply that he takes our sins and he bears the punishment for our sins. But remarkably, we get his righteousness to our account. This is remarkable. This is why we're so blessed as Christians. That it's not only that our sins are forgiven, that our slate is wiped clean, but all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is put upon our account, that we are imputed with his righteousness, that we are classed as righteous as he is in front of the Father, the beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I wonder if we forget this imputation in our life as Christians, that as we see our sin, as we go on, see more of it. Yes, we believe that we've been forgiven. But do we believe we have the robes of righteousness every single day that can never be taken away? The everlasting robes of righteousness have been placed upon us as Christians, if you're one this morning. That as the Father looks down upon you, he sees his Son. This is blessedness indeed. And so there is a double imputation for the blessed man, the one who has gained forgiveness and also gained the righteousness of Christ. But there's more blessings, and this is going to be even more brief. It's not just that God saves us and grants us forgiveness and leaves us to walk through this wilderness. Such is the love of God that his love continues to pour out in different ways, including protection. And so we see, thirdly, the protection of the blessed man. Verse 7, it says, you are my hiding place And you see in verse 6, it's the godly there that's praying to you. So someone who has already been justified, has his sins forgiven, is now praying to God that he would be protected. And this is what we are to do. Because when we become a Christian, I don't know what you've heard before, your troubles do not go away. Your troubles in this life do not go away. Yes, your chief problem has been dealt with, your sin, your bag of sin. But troubles are in your life, and they may increase because you're a Christian. The Bible is straight with people. It doesn't tell lies. And yet, what does it say here? There's great comfort. It says here, in a time that you may be found, when the flood of great waters come. And we've seen this in Germany, haven't we? This wrecking body of water causing calamity, tragedy, and ultimately death. The psalmist says that these floods shall not ultimately destroy you. Yes, they'll come. Notice that they'll come. That the floods come. But the Christian has a hiding place. And to change the analogy, I found out this week that Wales has more castles than any other country per square mile in Europe. And what a wonderful visual image you and I have of the great refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is our refuge. Some of those castles, I think it's Conway, are just impregnable. A refuge that cannot be breached. How much more does the Christian have a refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Holy Spirit? A hiding place when the floods come, because they do. And why do I say that? Because we go back to the cross for that. Romans 8 verse 32 says these words. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? The fact that he's forgiven us and done, he got rid of, as it were, the chief problem, it therefore gives us confidence for the floods that come in. He didn't spare his son on the cross for us, and so he will therefore not abandon us in future trials. Because ultimately, if we go back a verse, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As a Christian here this morning, if you're a blessed man, woman, boy or girl, God is for you. He's not against you. Circumstances may cause us to question that, but he is for us. He is for the blessed man, and so he's this great refuge. When the floods come, he is my hiding place. And so finally, as I conclude, I want to make a plea to become the forgiven one. Again, I said at the beginning, it's a vivid plea, one that we cannot forget. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. The horse characteristically gallops off, if it's untrained, away from its instructor. You've heard these things. Don't run away from them. This is the most important lesson you will hear. Or don't be like the mule. The mule that's stubborn, that won't be moved, will do things his way. What does the Bible say? Verse 9, they have no understanding. And they have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Don't be like that in your stubbornness. Don't flee away from these good things. Not what I'm offering, what God himself is offering. And don't be stubborn in your rebellion of these things. But listen. Listen to this wonderful instruction from the Lord himself. The Lord wants to drive these things home, because he says, in conclusion, many sorrows, in verse 10, shall be to the wicked. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The floods will come in and they will be destroyed. But He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That word, if you want to look it up later on, is chesed, covenant mercy, everlasting mercy. It surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So, I plea with you, come to this Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to have your sins imputed upon him, and also to give his righteousness to you. It is offered as a gift from him himself. Come to him. Beg forgiveness of sins. This offer is open to anyone. And accept this wonderful, unparalleled gift. Let us pray together.